Happy Sabbath to everyone. Everyone on the phone hookup that may be in as well, I want to wish you a happy Sabbath as well. Well, since Ken had some props last week, I also wanted to follow in his footsteps and bring some props as well. I'll get to this here in a minute. Have you ever done something in life that provided a lot of lessons for you? Well, this has been one of those years for me. Has anyone ever ran a race? A few of you have. Anyone ever done a marathon? You should try one. Don't do it. A lot of work. Well, I've never been a runner, never been a long-distance runner, at least. It's always been outside my comfort zone, never something I really thought I could do. Growing up, I was in track. I ran all the short distances, 100-meter dash, the hurdles, 110-meter hurdles, one lap around the racetrack, and that was it. I did not want to do any more than that. It was going to be too much. Well, I had some goals. I eventually wanted to do a full marathon. I've not done a full one yet, but that was one of my goals that I wanted to do. So this year, I set out to complete that goal. So I completed my first half marathon in April, and that's what this medal symbolizes. Finally completed 13.1 miles, and I'm currently in training with my wife, Zanita, for the second marathon. It'll be her first, or half marathon. But as we've gone through this process, the process of training, we've learned many lessons. And today, I'd like to share those lessons with you, the lessons of a runner. There's a lot of physical lessons that we've learned through this process, and we've discussed these and the things that we're learning along the way. But physical life, everything that we do in life, it has a spiritual counterpart. When days of unleavened bread, when we de-leaven our homes, that's a physical thing that we do, but it has a spiritual significance. Everything that we do in life has a spiritual counterpart and spiritual lessons that we can learn. So there's four lessons, actually, that I'd like to share today. Through all the training that I've gone through, there's been one question that I continually ask myself. How bad do I want it? So I ask you the same question. How bad do you want it? This is actually going to be my fourth point, so we'll get to that towards the end. But I want to put that question in your mind now, because throughout all the training that I've done, that's one question that continues to burn in my mind. How bad do I want it? So the first lesson, first question is, what is my goal? What is my goal? This may seem like a given. Whenever you run a race, there's usually a finish line. But when you go to train for a race, you got to have a goal. Whatever the goal is going to be. For me, I wanted to pick something that was going to be difficult. I didn't want to run the 100-meter dashes anymore. I wanted something a little more challenging. So we've got to pick a goal with a finish line. Stephen Covey, he says to start with the end in mind. We have to start with the end in mind. We've got to think about where we want to go before we can actually start off on that journey to get there. We have to know what our goal is in order to strive for it. Otherwise, we're just aimlessly wandering around. So there's also the distance. I decided to run a half marathon. It's 13.1 miles. That's the distance. But I could just walk that. I could walk it and complete it. Wouldn't be that difficult. Almost pretty much any of us here could walk 13.1 miles. We could probably finish a half marathon. But I also wanted to do it within a certain amount of time. So to have goals, they also need timelines. I wanted to finish in a certain pace. I wanted to do well. I wanted to challenge myself. I didn't want to just finish. I wasn't out for just a walk in the park. I could do that anytime. They also say that fuzzy targets, they don't get hit. I don't know if any of you ever shot a gun, but when you're aiming down the barrel, or whether it's archery, whatever it is, if that target is fuzzy, it makes it kind of hard to hit. And my right eye, it's a little weaker than my left. So when I'm aiming for my right, if I just look out of my right eye, everyone's a little fuzzy. Hard to make out people. So what is our goal? We've got to know where we're headed. We've got to know what our destination is. I don't know if any of you have ever seen, it's called Just for Laughs. It's on ABC. They've got it on YouTube. I think it's over in Europe that they actually show this show. But it's Just for Laughs. Well, they have this one segment, and all these people, it's kind of like candid camera, you know, where they set it up a little bit. So there were about 15 people. They were all dressed in running outfits, and they all had glasses on as if they were blind. And they had a big start sign, and it said, Race for the Blind. So they get a bystander, you know, some unexpected person, give them the gun, and they tell them, you know, I want you to start the race for us. So all these supposedly blind people line up at the start line. The person pulls the trigger, and they all take off running, but they all run and scatter in opposite directions. So this person that started the race goes and tries to gather them back, but everyone is just scattered because supposedly they're blind. And that's kind of what it can be like if we don't have a goal. Jesus knew about this. Turn to Matthew, Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Jesus talks about the Pharisees here in Matthew 15. And verse 14. We'll just read a verse or two here. Matthew 15 and verse 14. And if we don't have a goal, we can be like the Pharisees here. And it's in verse 13 of chapter 15, he says, But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. And that's what it can be like if we do not have a goal, if we cannot clearly see where we're headed. We can just be blind people leading blind. So what's our spiritual goal? Do we have spiritual goals? Maybe it's to develop godly character. Maybe it's a trait that we want to work on. Maybe we talk about other people a little too much. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's our attitude. You know, when a subject gets brought up, we kind of get a little angry, a little too quickly. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe if we haven't been baptized yet, that's one of our goals. You know, I had the goal of running a marathon. If I didn't set a timeline, I'd probably still have that goal. But maybe that's like baptism, you know. We see it in the future. We want to get baptized. We don't know exactly when. We don't have a deadline of when we want to do it. So maybe we don't take the appropriate steps to accomplish that. But if that's really a goal and a desire, there's got to be a timeline in which we want to do it by. A goal with a timeline creates urgency. And that's what we need. We need urgency. We know what our ultimate goal is. The kingdom of God. In Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. I want to read from the Message version of the Bible quite a bit here. I'm going to turn to, but you can turn there as well, Philippians 3 and verse 12. Philippians 3 and verse 12. And from the Message version here, it says, I'm not saying that I have all this together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. This is kind of like a relay race. If you've ever seen with the baton, you've got the last person in the race, and when you're running, you've got the baton, you go to reach out, and the person in front of you is reaching back. He's reaching back for you to grab the baton. This is like Christ that reaches out for us as we reach out for him as well. He says, Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. The eyes are on the goal. And God, that's everything he's doing. All the physical lessons we're learning is to bring us to him. Another question that I will often ask myself as I'm training is this. Is this decision I'm about to make, is it bringing me closer or taking me further from my goal? Whatever, if it's a big cheeseburger in front of me, if I eat that, is that going to take me closer or further from my goal? If I sleep an extra 6 hours in the morning and don't get up and go for my training run, is that going to take me closer or further from my goal? What about spiritually? What takes us closer and what takes us further from our goal? Well, the second question is, what is my weakness? What are our weaknesses? When my training program, the natural human, comes out, I look for excuses. I know what that training run, it's going to be hard. I don't want to get up. I don't want to sacrifice some sleep. It's going to be tough. I know it's going to be difficult. Look for excuses not to run. It's too busy. You know, I'm too busy. I got too much stuff to do. I don't have time to go for an hour run. Maybe it's a day like today, over 90 degrees out there. Those are days you do not look forward to running. Maybe it's too cold. For my first marathon, I started in January. It was kind of cold in January. It wasn't a bad winter, but you know what? It was cold outside. Maybe your favorite TV show was on, or you've got a blister in your toe. Can always find an excuse. Always find a way out. We're always going to look for an excuse to get out of the difficult training process. Because it's going to be difficult. We want to try to avoid it. But weakness and excuses, what do they do to us? They cause us to miss our goals. If I eat that hamburger time and time again, the French fries, it's going to put on another 10, 15 pounds, and I'm not going to make my time that I want. It's going to be difficult. Is it going to bring me closer or further from my goal? How bad do I want this? Well, Zanita had such an event arise in her training process. She was supposed to go out for a long run one day. It was pouring down rain. She was on her way home. It was just pouring down rain. She was kind of dreading the run in the first place that day. It was kind of looking for an excuse. Well, she had one. She was dreading running in these adverse conditions of the pouring down rain. There was her excuse. But you know what she did? She went on ahead. She put her running shoes on, and she started to run. She asked herself, is it going to bring me closer or further from my goal if I go on this run? She decided to go for the run. And you know what happened when she went? The rain, it lightened up, and that hot, hot day cooled off. It ended up being the exact perfect conditions for her to run the longest run that she's run to date, and in a really good time. You know, sometimes it can be like that as well for us spiritually. Turn to James, James 1. We can see adverse conditions in our life. We can see the trials. We can want to give up. James 1, verse 12. James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life." Again, here's this goal that we're after. The crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away. When God draws him away? No. When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. So does weakness and excuses bring us closer or further from our goal? It's our own desires, our own weakness, when we give in to those, that pull us further and further away. Hannah Moore, she said, "The obstacles are those frightful things you see when you take your eyes off the goal." When we look for excuses, we can find them. We can always find a way out. My great-great-grandmother was a full-blooded Cherokee. I want to share a Cherokee story with you. There's an old Cherokee chief. He was teaching his grandson about life. He said, "A fight is going on inside me," he said to the boy. "It's a terrible fight, and it's between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, self-doubt, and ego. The other is good. He is joy, peace, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight is going on inside of you and inside every other person too." The grandson thought about it for a minute and then asked his grandfather, "Which wolf will win?" The old chief simply replied, "The one that you feed." So we can feed our weaknesses, we can feed the excuses that we can come up with, or we can feed the desire. We can feed that good wolf. It's a battle of good and evil that goes on. So which one are we going to feed? The third lesson is, do I appreciate my training? Do I appreciate my training? You know, there's a lot of things to appreciate in the training process. There's a lot of things you don't look forward to, but you appreciate them. When you first start running, it's terrible. You can hardly breathe. Your breath is just gone. You think you're never going to be able to finish. You keep pushing yourself. You might even call yourself crazy for trying. Why did I sign up for this race? It's coming up in 3 months or 6 months. And you think you're crazy. Why did I sign up for this? But once you start running and you get those training runs in and you build up some endurance, you get up to the miles of 6 miles, 8 miles, 10-mile training runs. You look back at those first ones where you started with 2 miles or 3 miles, and you're like, those are easy now. You look forward to those runs. Those runs you used to hate at the very beginning, you love them now because you've built up that endurance. But the one thing you really appreciate is the restorative effects of water and food after a run on a hot, hot day. Hunger and thirst, some of these physical things that we crave so much, but you don't really have an appreciation for it. You know, we've got the Day of Atonement where we take a day off, you know, we fast. But I'll tell you, when you run, it's like you are on the verge of death. You are hungering and thirsting so bad. This is something also Zanita experienced in one of her runs. It was really hot out. She went for a long run, really hot day. And we live in an apartment upstairs. So once she completed her run, she had to make it upstairs yet. She wasn't quite done. So she had to go all the way up the flight of stairs, sweating as much as can be, and pretty much collapsed on the floor in front of the fan and got a nice ice-cold glass of water. And that is so refreshing. So do we appreciate those things, hunger and thirst? You don't really appreciate it until you've gone through something like that, to where you've been all the way to the edge there, and you were so hungry and so thirsty for some cold water. I don't know which movie it was. It was either Hope Floats or Sweet Home Alabama. There was a line in there. They said that the sweet isn't as sweet without the bitter. I'll tell you, that bitter, when you get some of that, it makes that sweetness so much sweeter. You know, we don't experience the full effect of success and completion of the goal without the less pleasing experiences of life. You know, we're going to have setbacks. We're going to have trials as we go through the training process. But they're part of the process. But it's so sweet once we're actually finally able to overcome those. Paul understood this pretty well. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 16. Read just a few verses here. Yeah. Paul went through a lot of things, and he definitely understood what it means to overcome. Romans 8 and verse 16, he says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, and we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. So if we can get through the difficult times, go through the trials, we're joint heirs. We get to take part in the reward as well. In verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The things that we go through in this life, the trials, the hard runs, whatever it is, the training process, it's nothing. Once you cross that finish line, when I crossed that finish line, I didn't think about all the pain that I went through with all the training runs or the last mile and a half of pure pain. Didn't think about that. As soon as you cross that finish line, oh, it is such a release. It's such a joy. It's not, you can't even compare it to crossing that finish line. That's what it's going to be like. It's not, the things we go through in life cannot be compared to that. Verse 28 there, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to our purpose." So all this training we're going through, it's actually for a purpose. So do we appreciate the training that we're going through? Hebrews 12. I'm going to read this from the message. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Do we appreciate the training process we're going through? Or are we crushed by it? Hebrews 12 and verse 1, he says, "Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blaze the way, all these veterans cheering us on. When you're going down the last leg of that race, there are people lined up on both sides. And I can just envision all of these, all the people that's gone before us, all the people that's ran this race, the spiritual race that we're all on, all lined up there. And they're cheering all of us on as we are also going on this race." Continuing on, it says, "It means we better get on with it. Strip down and start running and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins." When you're running, you don't want to carry a backpack with you. You want the least amount of weight while you're running as you can. It says, "No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in." Christ has already been through this. He's already ran this race that we're on right now. It says, "Study how he did it." Before I started running, I read about other runners. I read how they did it. People that's already completed the race. What they ate before they ran, what they ate after, what they mentally did to prepare. That's what we should do on this race as well, spiritually. Look at, I mean, Christ is our example. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight or where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Think about what Christ went through. He's already completed the race. He's been through the trials, and he's completed it. You know, trials are part of the process. Turn to Acts 14. Acts 14 and verse 21. And here Luke says that, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom. That's what it takes. It's part of the process. Do we embrace the training? Do we appreciate the training that we're going through? For the fourth point, the fourth lesson, how bad do I want it? So I'll tell you, to start and finish a race, you have really got to want it. You've really got to be determined to finish that race. Whether it's a mile, 5 miles, half a marathon, a full marathon, or just the spiritual race that we're in, we've got to want to finish it. We've got to have a determination, a zeal, and a desire. And we have to have endurance. We must be motivated to start and to finish this race. When finishing the race becomes something that you really want to accomplish, when it really becomes important, then you treat the training as a priority. It's an appointment that we must keep instead of trying just to fit some exercise in our week. It's not just something we just, not really a big deal whether we fit it in or not. It becomes top priority. The training schedule that we are on, we've got certain days of the week. It's in our phones. We know that day we've got to run so many miles. Some days we have rest days. Do we do that with our spiritual life as well? Do we make that a priority, whether it's prayer, whether it's fasting, whether it's our relationships? Is that a priority for this race that we're in? Because this is what we've got to do if we want to be successful, if we want to make it to the finish. The story of a young man that wanted to be successful. He wanted to make a lot of money, so he went to this guru. He told the guru, "I want to be on the same level that you're on." So the guru said, "If you want to be on the same level that I'm on, I'll meet you at the beach at 4 a.m. "The beach?" He's like, "I want to make money. I don't want to swim." The guru said, "If you want to make money, if you want to be successful, you'll meet me at the beach tomorrow, 4 a.m. So the young man got there, 4 a.m., wants to be successful. He's dressed in his suit. He should have wore swimming trunks. The old man grabs his hand and he says, "How bad do you want to be successful?" He says, "Real bad." He says, "Walk out into the water." So he walks out into the water, waist deep. He thinks, "This guy's crazy. He's got me out here swimming. I don't want to be a lifeguard. I want to make money." So he says, "Come on out a little further." So he goes out a little further. He's up to his shoulders. So this old man is crazy. He's making lots of money, but he's crazy. He says, "Come on out a little further." So he went out a little further. It was up to his mouth. He was about to go back in. He's like, "This guy's out of his mind." And the old man said, "I thought you said you wanted to be successful." He said, "I do." And he said, "Walk out a little further." So the old man grabbed him, put his head underwater, held him down, held him there. And the guy's fighting, trying to get up. Just before he was about to pass out, he raised him up. He said, "I want you to," someone answer this question. He said, "When you were underwater, what did you want to do? What did you want to do more than anything when you were underwater fighting?" He wanted to breathe. He said, "When you want to succeed as bad as you want to breathe, then you'll be successful." Has anyone ever had asthma? Shortness of breath? When you have an asthma attack, the only thing you want to do is get your next breath. That's the only thing you care about. You don't care about a football game. You don't care about what's on TV. You don't care about who's on Facebook making a post. Only thing you care about is getting your next breath. That's the most important thing to you. So when you want to be successful as bad as you want to breathe, then you'll be successful. Do we want to be in the kingdom that bad? With every breath, we've got to want it. We've got to stick with it to the end. In Matthew, I'm going to read Matthew 24. Again, reading in the Message translation, it's going to sound a little different, but it's a very familiar verse. Matthew 24 and verse 13 and 14. He says, "Staying with it, that's what God requires. Stay with it to the end. You won't be sorry, and you'll be saved. During this time, the good news, the message of the kingdom will be preached all over the world, a witness staked out in every country, and then the end will come." We've got to stay with it to the end. We won't be sorry. And then back to Philippians. Philippians 3. Read a few verses here, 15 and 16. Paul wanted us to stay focused. Philippians 3, verse 15, it says, "So let us keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything that God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it." There's a quote from George Sheehan. He said, "It's very hard to understand in the beginning that the whole idea is not to beat the other runners. Eventually you learn that the competition is against that little voice inside you that wants to quit." We're not trying to beat each other to the kingdom. We're all in the same race. The race is really against ourselves. That little voice that you're looking for excuses. Any chance to quit and give up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 24, again, this will be in the Message version. How bad do you want it? We want to run to win. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. It says, "You've all been to the stadium and you've seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades." So much for this medal. It tarnishes and fades. It's not going to do anything for me eternally. I'm proud of it. I put a lot of work into it. But it's not going to save my life. They do it for metal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. It's that imperishable crown that we're after. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself. We certainly don't want to do that either. We don't want to tell everyone how great the kingdom is and then let up right before the finish and miss out. You know, the actual race, it's but a really short time compared to all the training that takes place before we actually cross that finish line. Our life, it's full of training, physical lessons, and spiritual lessons. But we have to know where we're going. We have to have a goal. Otherwise, we're never going to get there. We're going to be among the rest of the blind people in this world until God opens their eyes as well. We have to keep focused on that goal and keep up our pace. We aren't going to walk to the finish line. We've got to run as if we want to win. We've got to give it all that we have. We've got to be aware of our weaknesses, realize where we tried to take the way of escape, because it's always going to be there. We've got to look. We've got to be cautious of the opening. We've got to feed that good wolf within us to become more like Christ and brings us closer to God. Understand that sometimes There's going to be adverse conditions, but sometimes they're exactly what we need. God knows what He's doing. He knows the trials that He gives us to shape us into what He wants us to be and what He needs us to be. So we should appreciate our training, rejoice in the trials that we have, because the sweet just isn't as sweet without the bitter. We should realize how far that we've come, look back and see the trials that we've overcome with God's help and guidance. And He's brought us through so much already. If we never stumbled, how sweet would the success be? Wouldn't be as good. So how bad do you want it? How bad do you want to be in the kingdom? How bad do you want to cross that finish line? We have to be determined to complete the training every hot day, every adverse condition that's out there. We have to want it as bad as we want to breathe. We have to give it everything we've got. Our final finish line has a deadline as well. We may not have set that deadline. God has, but it's coming. How bad do you want to cross that finish line into the kingdom? Because that finish line will actually be the start line for our eternal life.